cassette number 7 on demonology by Pastor William Mullen, and he's continuing the devil and his angels and how the warfare goes.
Please. Number 14, singing three verses, the first verse, the third verse, and the fourth verse. Number 14, begone unbelief. My Savior is near, and for my relief will surely appear. By prayer let me wrestle, and he will perform. With Christ in the vessel, I smile at the storm. Number 14, 1, 3, 4, please. This is week number seven. And for the past 6 weeks, we have been looking at this great subject of demonology, which is simply the doctrine of the devil and his angels. I had a phone call from London yesterday, and right in the heart of London, in the biggest, largest Baptist church in London, they would like me to go and give the last 6 messages that I have given. Like me to give them 6 days. They were so kind to put no dates on it. I can go when I'm free. And I may take 6 days out of my holidays, or maybe 7, or maybe 8, or maybe 9, and go to London with these messages. Now, as we have been looking at this demonology, we looked one night at Lucifer, the leader of this great, mighty, multitudinous demon army that he leads. And we noticed that close behind him, there was a great army called principalities, which simply means demon princes. And these demon princes came against the governments and the parliaments, came against the political realm, and they tried to deceive the nation. And I'm sure there's been a great lot of Satan activity in this land of ours where men have been deceived and where the political realm has been really upset. Then we looked on another evening at another army following close behind principalities called demon powers. And we saw them coming not so much against the political but against the physical. You remember the woman that was bound for 18 years. When Jesus freed her, he said, "Ought not this daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound these 18 years, be freed?" And then we looked one week at this great demon army coming not so much against the physical but against the mental. You know, I think a great many people suffer even today from this. The old devil oppresses them. You remember that Jesus went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. And he does come to vex the minds of men and women. The Canaanitish woman said, "My daughter lieth at home, grievously vexed." And I saw more than one or two in my lifetime oppressed and distracted and grievously vexed by demon power. And then we looked at these demon powers coming against spiritual men and women, and I mean spiritual men and women. And they came with the wiles of the devil, and they came with the fiery darts of the wicked one. They came with the snare of the devil. They came with the roar of the lion. And we looked at this demon army coming against spiritual men and women. Last week we watched these demon armies coming against the eternal Son of God. And we looked at a lot of questions. We looked at why they came. Because when Christ was born into this world, he was manifested to destroy the works of the devil, and the whole armies of Satan came against him. We looked at when they came. When he was a baby, they tried to destroy him. When he was asleep in the hinder part of the ship. When he was rejoicing at the great truths that Peter had learned from his father. When he was on dark, blood-stained Calvary. Principalities and powers gathered round him. And we learned last week that he spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly and triumphed over them in the cross. Now, we're going to sort of take a breath in the battle this evening. You see, I've been bringing this mighty demon army before you, and you have watched and learned of these demon princes and these diabolical demon powers. I want to let the believers here know the way to overcome them this evening. Because as we watch this warfare that we're in, whether we like it or not, I want this to be a sort of spiritual military academy where every believer will learn how to fight and how to overcome. So that's what we're about this evening. We want to know how to overcome these principalities and powers, these rulers of the darkness of this world. And that's what we're about this evening. I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, please. 1 Corinthians And we're at the 9th chapter. And Paul asks a question in verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. And Paul asks this question, who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Well, you know that there is no one goes a warfare at any time at his own charges. When you see our soldier laddies on the streets, well, all the equipment they have, their machine guns and their Saracens and everything that we could name about them this evening, it's all supplied, you know. You don't join the army and buy your rifle, you know. You don't go any time a warfare at your own charge. And this is a tremendous point when you think about the warfare that we're in and the mighty forces we meet. Remember, God sends not one of us a warfare at our own charges. He has supplied the weapons, and it's up to us to get to know how to handle them so that we will overcome. Have a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians. And we're at the 10th chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. This is something that we must get into our hearts. Verse 3 said, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. And for all the students here, the word flesh in that verse is in two senses. Sometimes when we use this word flesh, we talk about our bodies. We talk about God being manifest in the flesh, in a body. And although we walk in the body, we do not war after the flesh. And we're not talking about body now. We're talking about the old nature. Sometimes the old nature inside is called flesh. Rightfully so. Sometimes the body is called flesh. Well, although we walk in the body, we don't war after the old nature. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You see, we're in a mighty warfare, and we're moving continually 24 hours every day against a mighty foe. But make no mistake at all about it, God has supplied us with mighty weapons. They're not carnal ones. They're mighty. And they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Mars, Satan has set up some strongholds in this world. The casting down of imaginations. And if you look at the word imaginations and look at your margin in the marginal reference, it's the word reasonings. Because as I move in this mighty warfare, I come against the reasonings of men. And I need to cast them down at times, because it's just simple human reasoning. And the Word of God can defeat it every time. And so I want you to get the hold of this, that God hath given us mighty weapons, and we will need to know how to use them. Now, I believe this with all my heart and soul, that the greatest weapon the Christian has, the most mighty weapon of all our mighty weapons, the mightiest one, is the cross of Calvary. And I think, you know, we get away from the cross at times. And the Lord Jesus intended that we would never get away from the cross. You know, he instituted the Lord's Supper. And each Sunday morning, at least the early church did, on the first day of the week, they gathered together to break bread. And the book says, as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, and it doesn't say as seldom, because I think that's how some of them work, at once every 6 months. But it didn't say as seldom. It happened to say as often. And the early church lays down the principle that it was on the first day of the week. And you know, I think this is how the week should begin. We should begin because of these emblems to get close to the cross. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death. Because I think that this is probably our mightiest weapon. You see, in my experiences in life, I have met men and women, old and young, learned and illiterate, of all classes and creeds and colors. And you know, even though they have been gloriously saved, yet the old devil comes along and he brings something to bear upon them and he oppresses them. He distracts them. He vexes them. He brings an old thing that was committed maybe 20, 30, 40 years ago. I don't know if I ever told the class this. Maybe I did sometime many years ago. A professor from Queens phoned me once and said to me, "Willie, I want you to go and see my father." And I knew the professor and I knew his father. His father was an old army major, but he was gloriously saved and belonged to the people known as brethren. And I said, "What's wrong?" He said, "You know, he goes off his head every month of March as it comes. We have taken him to every psychiatrist in the land. We have taken him even to Harley Street. We have taken him to America. And he says we can do nothing with him." He said, "Willie, I believe that you could get something out of him." So away I went and found him in a big house in Bangor, sitting up in the lovely sitting room there in a big chair. And he had been to many of my meetings and he knew me. And he said, "Willie, it's nice of you to come today." He said, "What brought you this way?" I said, "Your son phoned me. And he tells me that you go off your head now and again. Not like putting your cards on the table. Why should I fiddle around with it? I don't know the way to fiddle around." Taken back a little bit at that, you know. I said, "It's true, Major, isn't it?" He says, "It is." I said, "What goes wrong here? You're all right for 11 months in the year. What's wrong?" He says, "I've never told anybody this, but I will tell you." He said, "I was captured by Hitler just almost at the end of the war. I was taken to a prison camp in Germany." He said, "When I looked around the camp, Hitler was on his last legs, as it were. He had only small boys guarding the camp. They were 13 and 14 years of age, dressed up as soldiers." He said, "I knew I could manage this crowd quite easily. I was an old soldier. And one day, down in the kitchen, I stole a butcher's knife, a long butcher's knife. And when the little fella came in that night to bring me my tea at last, or it was something like tea, he said, I just rammed the knife through him. Threw him into the corner. And I tiptoed into the corridor, and I went down slowly, and the other fellow was just coming around the corner. He was on guard, and I rammed it through him. And I killed four of them, and then I let all the prisoners out. And then he started to cry. He said, they were only kids, he said. I should never have done it. The war would have been over in a day or two. It was on the 22nd of March. I said to Major, do you think this was a great sin? Great sin, he said. He nearly jumped out of the chair. Willie, this was murder and murder and murder. I said, I thought you were a believer. He said, I am a believer. I said, do you believe that Christ was wounded for your transgressions? He says, of course I do. I said, you know, you don't, Major. Sorry to disagree with you. You believe that Christ was wounded for all your transgressions but this one. You don't seem to think that this one was dealt with at the cross. That woke him up a bit. And then I punched it home because you need to rivet this thing in, you know. I said, I'll tell you this, Major. If that wasn't dealt with at the cross, you're damned. Because if Christ didn't deal with all my sins, past and present and future, at the cross, I'm finished. If he left one out, I'm damned. You get the hold of it. Because the old fella just woke up. In fact, to be fair to him, he slipped off the couch and got on his knees. He says, my God, Jesus bore that scarlet sin of mine on the cross of Calvary. Then he looked round at me and said, well, what a Savior. And the old devil comes with this guilt complex at times. And how many people can't sleep at night and can't face anybody, and they think about the past. Was it death with that Calvary or was it not? I'll tell you the weapon that'll settle them. Blast them with the cross till you see what it'll do to them. You need to keep near the cross. Old hymn writer said, Jesus, keep me near the cross. Yes, I think that this is possibly the greatest weapon. You know, we've got to stand at this cross every day by faith. Take a moment tomorrow somewhere and calm down a bit and close your eyes and look at the battered, bruised, bleeding, naked form of the Son of God on the tree, bearing your sins, all of them, in his own body to the tree. Oh, what a weapon this is. Old devil sometimes tries to come to me, you know. I've got terrible sins back there. Sins that I wouldn't like you to know this evening. If they were written on the wall, I would get out. Like you to know them. You know what the devil did in a dream to Martin Luther? Put all his sins on the wall. Yes, I hear the accuser roar of sins that I have done. I know them all, and thousands more. But the thing is, Jehovah findeth none. You see, Martin Luther lifted a pen, as it were, in a dream, and wrote across it, "The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin." And the wall was white as snow. That's a weapon you'll need to use. He'll come to you, you know. We've all done wee things and big things and ugly things and black things and scarlet things. Oh, we have sinned. But the blood of Jesus cleanseth us from all sin. It's a mighty weapon. But I want you to get the hold of this. Let's go over to Ephesians, and we're at the first chapter, and Paul is praying for these Ephesians. He's praying that they might know certain things. He's praying in verse 19, that they may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Now get this into your mind. Far above. Oh, I have it written in red here. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. That's where he is tonight, at God's right hand in the heavenly places, far above all these demon princes and all this demon power and might and dominion and every name that is named. And then he begins the second chapter with these two words, "and you." Talking about you now. I shall preach on those two words some morning, "and you." "And you hath he quickened," you know. If you're born again tonight, he hath quickened you, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Yes, some of us remember the time when we were just deep dyed sinners, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. We were in his hands, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, we were born like that, the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us." I want you to get this word. Together. Quickened us together with Christ. "And hath raised us up together. And hath made us sit together." Where's he tonight? In the heavenly places. Far above. Oh, it thrills me to my toes, because that's where I am. Seated with him, together, as close as can be, with a unity that will never be broken. He's in the place of authority tonight. You know, he says to his disciples, "All power in heaven and on earth belongs to me. He's far above. You know, we don't only need to stand by faith each day at the cross, but we need to rise by faith each day and sit down where God has seated us. Oh, we need to get this into our minds, you know, because we're not fighting from a backyard, you know. We're fighting from the throne above. I tell you, this is tremendous, you know. You see, the old devil, he comes against us not only with oppression, but he comes against us with these fiery darts of the wicked. He comes against us with these demon missiles that we talked about last week. He comes against us and makes that day to be an evil day for us, as it were. Oh, let's not forget this, that we can rise by faith any evil day that comes and sit with him on the throne and overcome these powers. By faith. Somehow you can easily get it by faith, standing at the cross and bombing Satan when he comes to you about your sins. Oh, well, you'll need to learn to go to heaven by faith and sit down on the throne. We're seated together with him in heavenly places. You know, we're in the place of authority. And it's time we exercised a bit of it against the devil. You know, you would think that we were being defeated. We're not on the retreat, you know. We're on the advance. And Jesus said this, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail. We're going through, you know. We're not hemmed in. They're hemmed in. And the gates of hell will not prevail. There's a day not far distant when we'll trample the devil under our feet. Sometimes I think you shouldn't swim at all. You're quick tonight. You're getting off the mark quick tonight, aren't you? It's the weightier you would be, the better it would be, wouldn't it, when he's under your feet. You've got that. That's very good. Let's go to the book of James. James chapter 4. All the big fellows are smiling now. I can see that. James chapter 4. And James was a great practical old warrior. And in verse 7 he said this, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I don't think that if you're living a sort of carnal life, that this will work out. I think that you need to have your affections set on things above, not on things on the earth. I think you need to be risen by faith and seated on the throne. And then you can resist the devil. And I'll tell you this, he'll be afraid of you. I don't think the believers are taught this enough. You think we need to lie in the corner and be scared of the devil? Is it true or is it not that he'll flee from you? Breaking the life out of them if you're in the right place. Won't you ever let that old cunning serpent get it over on you that he can master you? He can't win this war if you know how to use the weapons. And you need to stand by faith at the cross. And you need to sit by faith on the throne. You remember this? Let's go back to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, and we mustn't take too much out of this, because we have done this before when the Lord was in the wilderness and he's being tempted of the devil. Verse 3, just to save time, and when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." I believe, you know, that right there we have one of the proofs of Christ's deity. I believe that while he said, "If thou be the Son of God," that he knew quite well that Christ was the Son of God. I don't think if I were in the wilderness and I was and hungered for 40 days or 40 nights, I don't think he would ever come and say to me, "Command these stones to be made bread." He knows right well I can't do it. But it happens to be he knew that Christ could. Oh, he knew who he was. He knew perfectly well. But you know, the Lord answered him just like this. Verse 4. But he answered and said, "It is written." He just got a phrase out of the Word of God, you know. You know, the devil will come to not only oppress our minds and will need to, by faith, stand at the cross. And the devil will come to throw fiery darts or these demon missiles at us to make our day an evil day. And we'll have to be in the place of authority where we can resist him and he'll flee from us. But you do know that he'll come to tempt you. And he lays snares for some of you young ones. You trying to find your way through this wilderness, are you? Lay snares for you. And I'll tell you, my dear young friends, if you don't get to the Word of God and know what's written, he's going to get the better of you. Because we don't only need the cross and the throne. We need this book. You know, I was just thinking this very day of some of the great moments in life I've had. You know, I was saved as a tramp, it's true. And I became the foreman of Dixon's nursery and had 70 men under me and learned a trick or two there. And then a famous surgeon came round, a professor of surgery, a very clever man, decorated by the Queen, said to me, "You'll come and work for me." I said, "If the Lord says so, I will." He said, "Well, if that's the kind of man you are, you just talk it out with the Lord and come and I'll give you a job and I'll give you £3 more than Dixon's given you. And I don't know what he's doing." And £3 in those days, it's like the 34 that the coal man's looking for now. So after praying it through, I decided that I should go to work with this professor. The Lord was guiding me very carefully. And these were the great days. He owned a big yacht, a tremendous thing. And I learned to drive it and knew everything about Strangford Lough. And, well, we had great days together. He loved fishing. And we would go right out there and let the anchor down and he would sit at the end of the boat and fish. And I would lie on the deck with my Bible. And he would fish for hours and I would read for hours. Sometimes he'd come along the deck and say, "You must be getting something wonderful out of that book." And I said, I'm getting more out of that book than you're getting out of the sea, ain't I? But, you know, he owned hunting horses and had little show ponies, and he owned a mountain, and I used to go out to the mountain every morning and go and hunt the horses and bring hay and all the rest of it. Just at this time, you know, Frank Forbes, who was the secretary of the Baptist Union, he came down to the garden to see me one day, and he said, you know, you've got to give up this work and you've got to come to us as an evangelist. And I said, you know, I'm having a jolly good time. I'm doing very well here, and I'm getting paid, and I can go preaching when I want to, and I don't think this is for me. And he came twice or three times, and then old Pastor Shields came and walked around the garden with me and said, you know, you've got to give this up. God has a place for you. And I wasn't just thinking like that, but then I began to pray. And one morning I was up at the mountain, and I'd gone right round it and round it again. And I sat down on a rock and I said, Lord, what do you say about all this? And as clear as anything, I heard this word. I'm reading it to you now. Ye have compassed this mountain long enough. Turn you northward. Sitting up in the mountain. I went down and brought my old brass compass from the ship up to the mountain. Settled her down. And northward was Belfast. That's where the Baptist Union wanted me to go. So I was getting my directions now. And I had to give up the job. And it was a terrible thing to do. I meant to tell the boss every morning that I couldn't get it out. And one day, nearly at the end of the time when I should be going, he jumped into the car, put his arms around me and hugged me and began to tell me about an old lady who came in this morning. And I said, look, sir, don't go on with this. Turn the engine off. I said, do you know that I've got to leave you? And I could see the big tears welling up in his eyes, and he said, you know, I've known this for a long time. I don't know how you didn't know. You shouldn't be here. Can I say this to you? Both of us sat in the car and cried for an hour. Never went home. Just cried. I didn't want to leave him. And the devil would have kept me there. Wouldn't do, you know. Sure it wouldn't. And then I preached this whole country through. And into Scotland and England. And I had a pile of letters like that for meetings that would have kept me gone for years. When Bloomfield Baptist Church asked me to go to be the pastor. They began to know now that you don't go to the world to look for help. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. I hope you don't go to ungodly friends for direction. Or ungodly horoscopes. You want direction. You go to the book. You find this. It is written. And I sat down to argue with the Lord. Lord, I'm out at evangelism and folk are getting saved and I have tons of work. And the Lord said, lovest thou me more than these? Go and feed my lambs. Go and feed my sheep. I've been feeding the sheep ever since. And when I went to Bloomfield, they had about 40 of the congregation, and in 3 years, well, they had a meeting like this, something like 700. And 3 men from this church, only one of them here now, Mr. Russell, Sam Cairns and John McGill, 3 men came into our room one night. Said, we know that God's been blessing you here, but we've been on our knees at Lurgan. We think that God's called. We've been on our knees at Lurgan. We think that God's calling you down there. I sort of smiled and said, well, if God is telling you about it, he'll tell me about it, won't he? I took it lightly, you know, but then when they went out, I began to get down before the Lord. One evening as I knelt, something said to me, read Acts 10, and here's what you'll find if you read Acts 10. Behold, 3 men seek thee. Arise and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. You know how to handle the devil now? He'll tempt you. He'll confuse you. He'll lay a snare for you. You'll need the word of God. And don't you move without it. No matter how long you've got to wait, you make sure you can turn it up. You have compassed this mountain long enough. Go and feed my lambs. Go and feed my sheep. Behold, 3 men seek thee, arise and go with it. Yeah. Great Victoria Street Baptist Church gave me a unanimous call to go, bless them. And were good to me, came and said, look, we'll get another fella to do all the visiting and look after the young people, and you'll only have Sunday morning and Sunday evening and the Bible class. And they put me in a fix, you know. And I got all the folks here to pray one night, and they know about it. And as they prayed, there came a word into my mind. It's written on the wall in there, if you go and see it, painted up in big letters. Epacho. I was sitting in the prayer meeting in this thing. Epacho. And I know so many botanical names of flowers. I know hundreds of them. And I know so many names of medicines. And I know a tremendous lot of Greek words. And to tell you the truth, I didn't know whether it was a flower or a medicine or what it was. I was stuck. So I rose from the prayer meeting, went out through the door, and I said to Harry Edgar, who sat there, do you know what the packo is? No, just shook the head. Went on down the street and got an old Greek lexicon out and looked it up. And when I turned the word, it was a Greek word. And the Greek word means stay where you are. I got my direction. I had nothing against Great Victoria Street. It would have been an honor to go. But if the Lord calls me to a barn with a dozen of people, then I shall be better there than anywhere else. Young friend, I'm trying to help you. You're in the battle, and the devil will tempt you, and he'll confuse you, and he'll lay a snare for you, and if you take a wrong turn, maybe you'll pay for it with 40 years. It will be no use. You've got to get it right, haven't you? Yes. It'll have to be written. Get it in the book, do you see? And if you're honest with God, he'll be honest with you. You see, we need to, by faith, stand at the cross each day, and we need to, by faith, rise to the throne. And we need to, by faith, hear His word. Oh, these are our weapons. It's the death of the Lord and the authority of the Lord and the word of the Lord. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6 just now. You know, he outlines the armor of the Lord here. And he said to them, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And he said in verse 13, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer. That's the spear that you hurl into the heavens. You know, I'm sure of this evening, that all this armor, every part of it, it has to do with the assurance of the believer. To do with the assurance. You know, let's begin at the top. Let's begin with the helmet of salvation. You know, I think you need to be absolutely sure in your mind that you're saved if you're going to be any use in this fight. If this hat doesn't fit you properly and it falls over your eyes, I'll tell you, it'll be no use in this battle. And I've seen one or two believers with the hat down over their eyes, and they're not very sure where they're going. Man said to me the other day, are you sure you're saved? I said, of course I'm sure. He says, what makes you sure? The promise of the Lord. I said, you know, the Lord promised me that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I just believe. Even if I couldn't take you back to the moment that I called, but I can. But even if I couldn't take you back to the year I called, I'm sure from the very depths of my heart I have called on the name of the Lord. And what's more, He's sure. And what's more, He promised. Whosoever shall call shall be saved. And the helmet fits me all right. And it won't move. Tight on. Yes, you know, I'm absolutely sure. And you know, my feet shod this evening with the preparation of the gospel of peace. My, we were singing that grand old hymn tonight. I'm on redemption ground. Oh, the ground beneath my feet's absolutely sure this evening, you know. I'm standing on redemption ground. Friend, I'm justified by faith. I'm justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Don't talk to me about the Sabbath or the commandments either, just for a moment. I'm justified by faith without the deeds of the law. It's a pretty solid ground I'm on. Yes, and being justified by faith, I have peace with God, you know. You see, I'm not only on redemption ground, and on the solid ground of justification by faith alone, I'm standing tonight My standing is complete in Christ. Complete. I'm standing on something that's finished. Complete. Doesn't need the Baptist to help with us. My feet's on solid ground. Because if you're going to fight, you'll have to have your feet below you, won't you? When I used to go to the boxing school, the old master used to say, you know, you put your left foot out and put your right one behind it and get your balance now. You're no use if you're off balance. You see, I'm sure of my ground. I'm sure of my salvation. You know, I want you to get this bit. Your loins girded with truth. Oh, let me help you young ones now. Somehow it's swinging round tonight that it's help for the young ones. Now, here's something I want you to get the hold of. Young fellow said to me the other day, you know, you seem to know this book from Genesis to Revelation. That is perfectly true. I can close my eyes at any time. I do it at night. And I can go through everything that's in the first chapter of Genesis, and the second, and the third, and the fourth, right through to the 50th. And I know how many chapters there are, too. And I can do the same with Exodus, and Leviticus, and Numbers. And I can come right through the book like that. And I can quote you yards out of it, too. He says, you know, it's all right for you fighting. You've got your loins girded around with truth. But what about me? I'm only starting. It's a very fair question, isn't it? Well, I'll tell you this, son, just to get the hold of this. Don't let the things you don't understand. Don't let the things you don't understand upset the things you can't misunderstand. Did you get that? Because that's tremendous to me. Don't let the things you don't understand, and there may be a million of them, don't let the things you don't understand upset the things you can't misunderstand. You know, no matter how young you are in the faith, I think you understand this. That the Son of God loved you and gave himself for you. You can't misunderstand that, can you? It's like what John said, a wayfaring man, though, a fool. Why, a child can get saved. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. And don't keep the kids back. They can get saved, you know. It's all planned out like that. Yes, well, that's simple, isn't it? The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. And this is just as simple. I know this, you know. That the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, the moment that I came to him, he promised, I will in no wise cast out. And I like that wee phrase, in no wise. You know, no matter what happens, no matter how you blunder, no matter how you lose your temper someday, no matter how you muck it up, no matter what comes to take place, in no wise. Does he really mean it? You can't misunderstand it. You don't need the 11 plus for this. I'm sure about this, you know. I'm sure he loved me, gave himself for me. I'm sure the day that I came to him, he took me in and he promises, I will in no wise. I'm sure of this, you know, that not only did he love me and die for me, not only did he take me in, but I'm sure of this. He said it. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I'm sure of that, you know. I'm sure he cares for me. He says, cast all your care on me, for I care for you. I know that. Look, no matter who you are tonight, there's a thousand things about the millennial and all the rest of it and a whole lot of problems and questions, and you don't know. Well, don't let the things that you don't understand upset the things you can't misunderstand. Because if you get a few of these things wrong, you can fight, you know. Oh, yes. God puts you on the battlefield, you know, right away. You only need a few bits of truth around you, girded with truth. And you're ready for the battle. And you're sure, you know. But I'm sure I can manage him with these truths. Oh, I know he loved me. I know he took me in. I know he'll never leave me. I know he cares for me. I know he'll come back for me. Sure, it's ABC stuff, isn't it? Yes. You know the breastplate. It's the breastplate of righteousness. You know, I'm sure of this too. That he who knew no sin was made sin for me, that I might be made the righteousness of God. Oh, what a breastplate. The devil's afraid of this. Fancy me clothed in the righteousness of God. Well, God can't ask any more. That's his own righteousness. If that doesn't meet his requirements, he's finished too. It's the righteousness of God that I'm in. I'll tell you this, you know. You need this sword of the Spirit. We're back to this sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And it doesn't mean that. It means the saying of God. Oh, you need to be able to get the saying of God every time. When the old professor said to me, there's no Daniel. I said, do you know better than Jesus? He says, no, I don't. I said, well, Jesus said, when thou seest the abomination spoken of by Daniel the prophet. I had the saying. Hit him on the head with it. Crumpled him up a bit. Because sometimes the devil comes through these old professors. Ah, you want to be sure, don't you? I'm sure that there's a way made from where I am tonight. Ah, there's a shaft sunk right to the throne of God. A new and living way. And the devil can't close it. I can go from here to the throne. And there's no barriers. There's nobody searching the cars that go here. Can go right into heaven tonight. In 2 seconds. Are you sure now? You know, friend, we need to, by faith, stand at the cross and by faith rise to the throne and by faith hear the commands of the Master and by faith we must be sure in the fury of the battle. You know, here are your weapons, through the death of the Lord, through the authority of the Lord, through the word of the Lord, through the armor of the Lord, through the blood of the Lord. You remember the blood on the door, don't you? You know, let's go back to Exodus chapter 12. Just let's take a minute or two at this now. The bus is away anyway, so what's the use of it? You know, this is something I think that the young people don't get the hold of. God said, verse 12, I will pass through the land of Egypt. We're at Exodus chapter 12 and verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now, I think we read it like this. I used to do this when I was young. I thought you put the blood on the lintel and the two side posts of the door, and you went in and shut the door. And then God came through the land, and when he saw the blood, he passed by the door. Oh, no, 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 no. No, it doesn't say he passed by. It says, I will pass over you. And in the Hebrew it means, I will hover over you. Just put his wings over the door. Now, would you see how right I am? See verse 23. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door, or hover over the door, and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. You know, he's covering the door, and the destroying angel's coming along, and the destroying angel can't get in. You know, when you're under the blood, why, even in the tribulation period, when the old devil's hounding them, might they overcome him by the word of their testimony and the blood of the Lamb. Do you remember Ahab with a red cord in the window? I'll tell you, the destroyer couldn't get through the door. And I'll tell you, the invading army didn't touch the home with a red cord in the window. Do you remember the ark, and the roof was pitched with pitch? It was covered. And the old word for pitch there is the word kafir. It's the Hebrew word kafir. It means atonement. It means covering. You know, the fury of the wrath of God couldn't touch those who were inside. They were covered. You can't get through the roof, and you can't get through the window, and you can't get through the door. Here are our weapons. Spiritual weapons, the death of the Lord, and the authority of the Lord, and the word of the Lord, and the armor of the Lord, and the blood of the Lord. Each day, may we by faith stand at the cross. May we by faith rise to the throne. May we by faith hear the commands of our commander. May we by faith be sure. May we by faith smile at the storm. For under the blood you can smile at the storm. Singing two verses. 706. Good. 706. An old fashioned glorious hymn this evening. 706. Now, next Tuesday, going on with the battle, not so much in the political or in the physical or in the mental or in the spiritual or against the eternal. We're going to see the battle against the evangelical. You know, there are not only principalities we fight and powers, but the rulers of the darkness of this world, the enemies of the cross. We're going to see the battle there, raging, next Tuesday. 706 onward Christian soldiers. First, second, and fourth verses. First, second, and fourth. 706, please.
Thank you.
that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Help us to know about our weapons. Help us to be marksmen and able to handle all that thou hast given to us. Lord, we're following on in the train of thy triumph. Bless every head bowed. Part us in thy fear and with thy blessing. Take us to our homes in safety through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.